everyone. We've got our coffee and juice and breakfast, or at least the tiding over of breakfast, till lunch. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, thanking you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the worship service. Thank you, God, for assembling your people together. Thank you, God, for reigning over everything. Father, we come now to our Sunday school class, How to Study the Bible, and we pray that you bless our endeavors today to learn in particular about synthesis as a part of interpretation. God, would you give us clarity of thought and mind and speech? We pray this, that you get glory and honor in all. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So last week, can you see over me? Can you see over me? Last week, I did a workshop for the entire time with the class. I think I used the PowerPoint and I used the board. I used the board over there. I used the board more than I did anything else. But last week was a time to do a very concentrated aspect of Bible study. I still think in my head when I'm teaching you all how to do a quiet time, is what we used to call it. So we focused more on interpretation last week because I wanted you all to work through, and we just worked with one scripture in particular, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I hope that was beneficial. Was that beneficial? Praise the Lord. Amen. I also ask you to keep working on chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 in your own work, more work in interpretation. Anybody do that? Yes or no? Raise your hand. Ah, we got a couple hands. All right, more four hands with us. All right, well, good for y'all. Well, you can talk about it later on, it'll be all right. I'm going to show you some slides today that may take you by surprise. Hopefully they won't. But I'm trying to teach you something. I'm looking for something while we're in what's about to occur. All right. But today we begin with synthesis and interpretation. And synthesis is number 5 in the 7 elements of exegesis. Now, the main thing I want you to walk away with, I do want you to know the 7 elements. I don't think you necessarily have to master them. I want you to know them, and I think they're important for you in case you ever go to seminary or I met Curtis Rock or somebody else, if you're in some other ministry or in the women's ministry, and you have to actually do a study of the passage, this will enable you to do that in a good way. But the main thing, I was thinking about this the other day I was driving, that I want you to walk away with in terms of structure is observation, interpretation, and application, okay? And application we'll start that next week. Application, when I think application, I also think implementation or implication. So definitely keep those 3 in mind. So observation, what's next? What's next?
Application.
Okay, what comes first?
Observation.
Interpretation, application. One more time, what comes first?
Observation.
What comes next?
Interpretation.
What comes next?
Application.
Wonderful class. Wonderful class. You keep those 3 in mind as your structure, you will do great things in Bible study. Amen and amen. All right. We begin with our objective and our goal. I like beginning like this. I hope you all do as well. So let's hear those wonderful voices. What is our class objective? To equip congregants with the tools necessary for reading, studying, meditating on, and applying the scriptures of the Holy Bible. What is our goal in Bible study? Our goal in Bible study is communion with God. What is our goal in Bible study?
Our goal in Bible study is communion with God.
One more time just for good health. What is our goal in Bible study?
Our goal in Bible study is communion with God.
Wonderful class. I love y'all. Y'all great people. And next we come to the hermeneutical circle. What is the hermeneutical circle? Let's read this aloud. A close, careful reading or exegesis of a biblical passage requires a process, but the elements in this process cannot and should not always be followed slavishly or thoughtlessly. The actual process of reading is more like a circle than an outline. As you move back and forth from part to whole, text to context, original meaning to contemporary relevance, and so on. This process is called the hermeneutical circle. Hermeneutics being the art of interpretation. All right. In observation, you ask what question?
What do I see?
You're taking, so to speak, well, you're in a sense, you are surveying a text. You're looking for different things, and you're looking for specifics. You're writing down all that you see, in essence. You're picking it apart. You're not asking, what does it mean? You're just asking, what do I see? We spent a good deal of time on that. And Gordon, there is a paper for you there on the side there, brother. Interpretation. What question do we ask?
What does this mean?
What does this mean? And in asking some, I never told you all this, but when I was a kid and a teenager, the question I loved to ask in reading was why? Why is this here? Why is this being said? In trying to figure out what does something mean, I always ask why. So I'm a purpose-driven person. Why? Looking for, the Greek word is telos, or the end, the purpose, the reason for X, Y, or Z. I'm going to show you a series of slides, and you might think, now Terrence, why aren't you putting scriptures up there? But I'm looking for something today, okay? So bear with me as we look through here. So, first question, what do you see?
Tree.
I don't have the board out, but that's all right. What else do you see? Okay, a tree. Bob says a tree that needs trimming. Pop, pop.
A big, healthy tree.
Esther says a big, healthy tree. Yeah, you all, there are papers there for you on the sides there. Show them.
I see clouds behind the tree.
That's all right. Clouds behind the tree. What else?
Shadow
of a tree. What else do you see?
Another tree.
There's a background of trees.
Background of trees. Good, good. What else do you see?
Grass.
Okay, wait a minute. Okay, raise your hand.
Sky.
I need it.
Sky.
Okay, Sue.
Brown grass.
Cecile.
It's
all
green.
It's all green. I saw some hands over here.
And the clouds in the sky.
Yellow.
Clouds in the sky. Put them hands back up now. Don't be bashful. Rhonda.
The absence of the sun.
Okay, she says the absence of the sun. Is the sun shining?
Yes.
Okay. John.
And it's 12 noon because the sun is directly.
That's all right, John. But I'm looking for something else. Everything you said is right. I'm still looking for something else. What else do you see, John?
Creation.
Okay, yeah, creation. John, look here.
Big pasture without any cows.
They ate all the grass and the farmer moved along. What do you see? Charmaine says leaves, okay. I'm still looking for something else.
Is the wind blowing?
I'm sorry, can you say?
Summertime,
okay. Other hand, Vicky.
No people.
No people, yes.
And no birds.
No bird, Rhonda.
It looks like a valley because there's no mountains.
Okay, it looks like a valley, no mountains. Joanne.
A row of trees.
Okay, now that's good. She sees a row of trees. That's one thing that I'm looking for. You all did say you saw a tree, so you said two things. There's one more that's a major, major standout in this particular picture. Diane?
Well, in the row of trees, there is a tree that stands out there.
Yeah, stands out. The bigger one. It's a bigger one.
Are you talking about that one?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good observation, but that's not what I'm looking for. Daniel.
It's a clear pasture, but they left the one tree.
Say it again.
It's a clear pasture, but they left the one tree.
The one tree stands out from all the rest, right?
Yes.
That is the glaring in your face observation, right?
Yes.
All right. I want you to keep that in mind. When we are doing exegesis, you're moving from part to whole. You're moving from text to context. Now, I do think it's very good that you did say you noticed the row of trees back here. That's wonderful, because you're going to see some more slides like that. The row of trees is good. But that tree stands out. Whoop. Okay, before I go, I'll move on. What did you see?
Fall.
Fall, amen. Good. What else?
A mountain.
A mountain, that's good. That's good. What else?
Clouds.
Clouds. What else?
Lack of trees.
Lack
of trees. That's right.
All right, all right. This is why I need the whiteboard out. That was, John, that was funny.
A forest.
A forest, forest. And Sean said it. It looks like a forest.
Of an elevation. It looks like
an aerial shot.
Yes, it's an aerial shot. And someone else said something that said, look like bushes. Look like bushes. Okay, what is a forest?
Trees.
It's a bunch of trees. A collection of trees. A gathering of trees, right? Why would it look like bushes?
Aerial.
Yeah, because the aerial view, they're all clumped together, right?
They're the same height, so it looks like they could be bushes of the same species.
Yes, very good. Very, very good. What do you see?
What trees are we standing
up? A sea grass.
Grass, okay, what else?
Greenery.
Beautiful greenery, yeah, what else?
A pathway.
A pathway, that's good, yeah, pathway. What else do you see?
Definite limitation.
Oh, wait, okay, now I need you to raise your hands. John?
Definite limitation as to where the trees are and where the grass
that's
is.
That's good. A definite limitation by where trees are, where grass ends, so to speak. Other hands. I don't want to tell you, I want you to hear. Bob?
There's still two trees prominent, one right front and one behind it.
That's good. There's still some prominent trees you see stand out. Other hands, keep your hands up. I'll call them.
The skies and the clouds.
They raise their hand. Oh, there's to say, yeah, the skies and the clouds. Matt?
There's a hill in the background.
Yes, you're right. You're right. That's good. That's good. Yeah, right back there is a hill. Yeah, up there you see the mountains. That's good. Okay. I saw some other hands. People are putting their hands down. Who? Elva? Did Elva have it? You have your hand up, Elva? Oh, Ron, did you have your hand up?
I did.
Yeah, good, good. Joan, and I'll come to Sean.
The photographer looks like he's sitting on the ground.
Oh, that's good. That's good. She says the photographer looks as if he's sitting on the ground. With what she just said, what's she doing? What was Joan just going to do? Yes, she's trying to look at the vantage point from which the person, the photographer who took the picture, is taking the picture. Sean.
You really don't know a lot about the mountain on the left because the picture cuts it off.
Yes. Yes. Good. Good. Mac.
The perspective is it's directing you towards that one point.
Oh.
In okay. Between the trees. That's how the path leads.
Right there. Through there. Yeah. Well, what else do you see? Join.
You see a tree becoming, and it's hard to tell whether it's alone or becoming a part of the forest.
That's good. That's good. But you do know that it is becoming parts of the forest. Okay, Sue. I'm sorry. Yes, Sue.
That's okay. The grass is wild. It's not a pasture. It's a meadow.
It's a meadow. It's good, wild. Good. What do you notice about the trees in regards to the topography of the land? Adam.
Well, I was going to say you can see the detail of the grass in the greater perspective of like the forest in the background.
Yes. Now, I want you to get to look a little deeper here. What's going on with the trees in regards to the land?
It's going up.
It grows up. Okay, Bob, yeah.
Well, they're flat, but the ground waves.
Is that a flat? Are these flat? Is this flat?
The top of them.
This is flat, but this is not flat, right?
They're all cut even.
They look even.
Do they look even? They look even. But I want you to, what's it doing as the land goes up? What happens with Chum? I'm going to drive you all with this.
It looks like the trees are only on the mountainous areas. The flat area is clear.
That's good. That's good. The trees are growing. They follow the way the land goes. As the mountain gets higher, trees grow up the mountain. It looks like the forest is moving with the mountain. Would you agree?
Yes.
Where the mountain goes, the trees go. Or rather, as the land goes, the trees go. But you see this conglomeration still of forest, right? And you know forest is made up of individual trees, right?
This is a forest and trees thing?
It is. Oh, it is. Let's see. I have one more forest. What do you see?
River.
Okay, a river, what else?
Aerial point of view, for sure.
That's very good. Yeah, it is an aerial point of view.
Lots of trees.
Right, raise them hands. Let's see. What else do you see, Sue?
They almost look like they're all the same species.
That's cool. Looks like they're all the same kind of tree. Diane? Yes. Very good. Steve?
An oxbow.
Say that again?
An oxbow.
That's right.
Oh, it's an oxbow.
Yes, it is. Exactly
right.
Sean? It looks like the trees are green, so it's not the fall.
Yep.
That's good. That's good. Rhonda?
It looks like part of the trees are like on a higher elevation.
That's very good. Diane? Very good. Looks like they're very well irrigated. Reba?
It could also be moss or
a
little tiny people.
That's good. Could be moss, she says. Little tiny trickle of water. That's good. That's funny. Mac?
The trees go all the way down to the water. There is no beach. There's nothing. There's trees.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the river line there, the bank. Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? Any other thought?
No sky.
Daniel?
That's
good. Deep shadow. Could be indicative that there's a cloud over the sun or maybe a bigger mountain back here or something. Bob?
Let's say it must be a little overcast because of the shadow in the river.
Ross?
No sky.
There's no sky in this picture.
Takes the whole.
But notice yet again.
It's reflected in the river.
All these trees and what they form when you look at them all together. All right. What do you notice here?
Puzzle pieces.
Talk to me about these puzzle pieces.
No picture on them.
There you go. That was good. Sue says there's no picture on them. Well, they could be all flipped over. You know, you may not see there's something on the other side. Okay, what, Diane?
It needs to be put together.
That's right.
That's good. It needs to be put together, Diane.
Oh, I see some edge pieces. Yeah.
Okay, right. Edge pieces around them. Made out of wood. Other hands. I saw some other hands. They put them all down. Come on now. What else do you see, Bob?
Well, the pieces are somewhat square.
Right. Good. Anything, Anita?
The pieces are not flat.
Charmaine?
Beige
color. Ross?
A corner piece.
She's a corner piece.
Oh, right.
Clarence?
Assimilation.
You see assimilation? Okay. In the sense of what? All the same color?
Yeah, all the same size.
Same color, same size. Joanne?
Has no meaning.
Joanne? Oh, wow. Joanne says it has no meaning. Wow.
It doesn't.
That's good. Okay.
It
does have a meaning, but it this is good. It does and it doesn't. I'll say that. This is both an A and not A. We do know that there are individual pieces of puzzle. We know that, right?
Yep.
We don't know what the true meaning of them are because they're not what? Not together. They're not a symbol. Okay, Ross?
But they look like they could go together.
She said they look like they could go together. That's very good. They look like they connect.
Yeah.
What do you need to do to put it together?
Have time.
Say that again. Kinesis, what did you say?
You have to move them around.
You got to figure out how they fit.
And to make a pattern.
You got to find a pattern or make a pattern. Good, Bob.
Well, you just have to test all the pieces, which ones fit.
That's good. You do have to test it. And you got to do that how? One by one.
Meticulously.
How many people like to put puzzles together, raise your hand?
Oh, all right.
I hate to put puzzles together. I did. I hated it. My mom, she loved to. I don't think he liked it. But every day, my mother would put a great big puzzle on the dining room table, and she'd make us go in there and work on it over several days. I know people would love it. And then when it was finished, she'd put some, we call shellac on it. So it would stick together, but you saw a brand new picture. Clarence.
There's one up there that shows layers.
Yes, you're right. It shows layers. Three-dimensional.
And you need time.
Say that again, Ross.
You need time.
That's good. You need time, Anita.
It was one up there that don't look like the same color.
Right.
It's a little darker.
Based on this particular side of the puzzle pieces, do you know if there's a picture actually underneath?
No.
No, we don't. We don't. But is it safe to say that some sort of dimensional, you know, some sort of picture is going to come forward once we put all of them together? Yes or no?
Doesn't have to.
Okay, some say yes, some say no, some say it doesn't have to. What do you see here?
We have no proof.
What do you see here? All together. What do you notice now?
A circle.
You see, it looks like a circle set inside of wood.
A rectangle
or a square. What else do you notice?
It's a maze.
Oh, she says it's a maze. She does some interpretive work, man.
It doesn't seem to connect. Like, it's not spiral rather than central.
Okay. It's gold. Well, wait. It's gold. Now, who said that? Yeah, Clarence said that. Okay, well, why do you say the color? Why are you giving me the color of it now? Y'all didn't do that before. Nothing except to say that it was bland, it was no meaning. You say there's gold. Why?
I said because it just is.
Because we couldn't see it first.
Okay, yeah, Nick said, couldn't see it first.
Couldn't see it first. Couldn't see it until you put it together.
Till you put it together. When you put it together, you see what? The picture. You see the whole. I love this, the circle. Hermeneutical circle. I love it, there's a circle there.
I said the hermeneutical circle.
I wanted to do this. I hope they do. I wanted to do this because I was thinking about it. What's a good creative way for you to see parts and whole, especially in talking about synthesis in particular? And you're getting it. Belabor the point. Make a question. What's the point of all those pictures? Say it again.
I did.
Observation, yes, observation. What, Ross?
Parts versus whole and also perspective.
Parts versus whole and perspective. That's very good. Vicky?
We see things differently.
We see things differently. Yeah, we do. Yeah, that's good. Everybody points out different things. Sean?
Certain details are more important to other people than we don't agree on what details are important.
Okay.
So what's creation?
Is all God's creation. Amen. Daniel?
The tools that you're teaching us in this class are used in, no matter what we do, whether we look at nature, whether we look at things, or we look at trees, we're always using all the tools of observation, everything we do, so it's not something new that we're learning in this class.
He gets an AA++. All right, Alta. Okay, Alta says to avoid presupposition. A presupposition is an assumption that you bring to the table. Yes, in light of first, all you do is make observations. Yes, although we do have presuppositions, we do. I'm gonna ponder on that one, Alta. That's a good one. Rachel.
Synthesis is what gives something meaning.
Rachel says synthesis is what gives things meaning. I'm a definition nerd. I'll say it that way. I will not strike down what you have said, dear sister. I'll just say we're going to work on it a little, all right? But you're getting towards, yes, what we're going to see with synthesis in a minute. Diane. Oh, well, okay. Do you all agree with that?
Yes.
You do?
Not necessarily.
Ross said not necessarily. Why?
No, I agree.
Why, Ross? Why?
Because each piece has their unique shape.
That's very good. Say a little louder.
Because each piece has its usefulness and...
I'm going to repeat what she says. Each piece has its usefulness.
And shape and where it fits
and
in.
Joanne? That's very good. Joanne said it'll only go one place. Then she's looking at the puzzle, yeah. Now, I don't disagree with what Diane said, but I would just sharpen just a little and say, the whole will always make better sense when you see the whole.
Right.
But the whole doesn't make all the sense that we can understand of it because we have to take time to investigate what makes up the whole. Observations. This is why I spent such a long time with you on observations. Did somebody else have their hand raised? Join. I'll make sure I don't cut anybody off.
We're trying to make some sense of planning our future, but we don't have all the information that we need.
Amen. 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 Reba?
When I was looking at the pictures, I felt like that looked like moss. I wanted a bigger
view. You want a bigger view, did you?
I wanted more pieces.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. You wanted to stay more, didn't you? Bob?
There was a book some years ago about archaeologists. In the future, you discovered a motel. Trying to figure out things like a television and the toilet seat with the sacred word sanitizida for your protecti on it. They had no clue what any of this stuff was. And when we're looking in the Bible or other things, we sometimes don't have a clue either.
You're right. It's take time to read it. I'm gonna come back to remember this. Okay, I got to remember to come back to slide 11. So I want to go back to this slide. Hermeneutical circle. What we just did with those pictures was, in essence, work through a hermeneutical circle. And you began to draw conclusions. Synthesis, to get to what Rachel was saying, is about drawing conclusions. A synthesis is, in a sense, summarizing what you see. It's not just summarizing, because you're looking for specific conclusions that you are able to draw out of the text. Hermeneutical circle, I'm going to read this for y'all again, is a close, careful reading. A close, careful reading. I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again. I was talking to Mama Lucy, my dad's mother, once out in the yard, in their front yard, about something that I had seen in one of my quiet times, i.e. Bible study. And I loved y'all. When I became a believer and I learned, I was studying the Bible, I just want to talk about it with everybody. Especially my older relatives who were Christians, who had studied the scriptures more. And I said, oh, Mama Lucy. I had studied this one day, and when I came back and studied this again, I saw this. And she said, oh, son. She called me the number one grand. I was the number one grandson. She said, oh, son, there have been so many times. She was a Sunday school teacher in my home church where I read over a passage again and again and again. And she said, 25 years passed, and I was reading that passage again, and she said, and I saw something I never saw before. She said, but I've read it many, many times. As you read God's word again and again and again and again, he continuously shows you more observations. In the work of, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, yeah. I want you to learn how to read it. And you take time and you read it. And part of that is making observations. If I could say, yet again, the most important thing I want you to walk away with is to learn how to see what's there. Learn how to ask the right questions. And you know what's interesting? It not only works with the Bible, but it works with people. We ask questions about people. People are books. And when they talk, you can read them. I love that. Hermeneutical circle is a close, careful reading or exegesis of a biblical passage, it requires a process, and it does. But the elements in the process cannot and should not always be followed slavishly or thoughtlessly. The skeleton of study for you all that I'm teaching is observation, interpretation, and application. The other, so to speak, parts of that skeleton are the seven elements of exegesis. Survey, contextual analysis, detailed analysis, formal analysis, I got that out of order, synthesis, Terrence. Refinement, and I've left one out. That's awful. There's one I've forgotten. I'll tell you. But anyway, you don't have to go through them in the same order. As you work through these, you'll get better and better at it. And some you may jump to quicker than you do the others. You may go from observations immediately to detailed analysis. You may forego formal analysis, looking at the particular forms that come out of the text. The actual process of reading is more like a circle than an outline. As you move back and forth from part to whole, text to context, original meaning to contemporary relevance, and so on, the process is called the hermeneutical circle, the art of interpretation. Now we get to your handouts there that you have. What is synthesis? We have moved now from detailed analysis as a part of the seven elements of exegesis to synthesis. What is synthesis? What does it say? What I have written up here on the board and on your papers. It is moving from the parts to the whole. Do you know what mousetrap is simply from looking at, let's see, the cheese on a platform? If all you were given in a photo was a piece of cheese or a piece of peanut butter on a platform, do you necessarily know what that is? No, you got, but you know there's some cheese there, right? The cheese is on something. But in order to know what it is, what do you have to have?
More information.
You got to have a bigger picture. You got to have a bit more information. Right. Good. Parts to the whole. Looking at the big picture. Looking at the puzzle as a whole. Did y'all like that? Looking at the puzzle as a whole. I thought that was fun. Here with synthesis, it's time to draw conclusions. Time to draw conclusions from your textual study. It's time to state the main points of the textual study. So Rachel was getting to the right. She was on her way there. I just wanted to, I'll say, take it apart a little more and fine-tune it just a little more. With synthesis, you are turning your observations and your diligent, detailed analysis into a coherent reading of the text as a whole. Now, last week, when we did the workshop on 1 John 1:5, did you notice we spent the entire time doing what? Detailed analysis of that one verse. Now, can you imagine what we could have come up with if I would have drawn the line in between? You notice I didn't do that. I've just gotten the habit of writing. But we used up the whole board, didn't we? We took a whole 45 minutes to take a text apart. What does this mean? What does this say? Now, something I'm going to do today before we stop is I'm going to draw some conclusions from 1 John 1:5. I want to show you how you can draw some conclusions from one little itty bitty statement that was in there that we worked on for a while last week. And your homework is you're going to be doing that too. Read. I actually would say it's your observations that you did, yes. So observations, interpretations, application. We spent, all that time dealing with observations. So here, all your observations work, which includes your survey that you did, your contextual analysis, the information that you found out about, like historical context, because those were observations from the text. We had not dived yet into what does all this mean. Can you remember some of the other parts for contextual analysis? There was historical analysis. There was
literary.
That's very good. There you go. And there's one more. Redemptive historical. Good, 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 good. But, yes, Reba, you're taking all of your studies. All of the study you've done thus far, and I am separating observations from detailed analysis. Detailed analysis is interpretation. Please remember that. Detailed analysis is interpretation. Now you're taking all this together and you're going to start putting it back together. And when I say you're drawing out in synthesis, you are putting it together and you're drawing out conclusions from your study. that should be right there from the text. You are not simply making a summary, and I must, as I send these out, let me just say this. I meant to hand you all this today, but something happened and I couldn't do it. But if you want this, I can bring some next week, but if you want me to email it to you, I can email you the PowerPoint as well if you want that. I always try to remember, as I'm handing these out, I have to cite the people it comes from. So this comes from Michael Gorman is his name, in the book, Seven Elements of the Next Jesus. Okay. You're not simply making a summary. He says that in that book, and he's right. You are bringing together all that you've thought or you've said so far in your study. It's not a wasted time. You've not wasted your time. Synthesis. You are drawing a conclusion about the text's essential meaning. In synthesis, you are drawing a conclusion or conclusions about the text's essential meaning. You are distilling your analysis, and I wrote this, not to pat Terrence on the back, but you are distilling your analysis into definitive statements about what the text says and means. Now, hopefully that's not too nervous for you all. That's very important. I'll say it this way. Sometimes when I first began teaching large groups and speaking to people, I realized I had way too much material. Keep people for hours and hours and hours, and you can't do that. You cannot do that. I had a great uncle, you all. He preached a sermon once at one of our family reunions. Now, he was supposed to preach for like 45 minutes at the most. He preached for 2 hours. But in a sense, the only reason I knew it took so long because it got hot in that church. I used to think I'm trying to pour the ocean into a Coke bottle, and you can't do that. But I can show you some streams or some rivers, I'll say it that way, some brooks, so to speak. And as you are synthesizing your work, your studied work, that's what you're doing. You're showing, you're making some definitive statements about what is there. And this is important as well. Your synthesis should say in your own words what the text is all about. Now, this is what I love because it's quite easy to read, you know, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And if I said, you know, study that passage, now won't you tell me what it means? Won't you re-say it? And you just come back to me and you say, in the beginning was the word with God, the word was God. I'm going to fail you. Why? If I was a teacher, I would. Because I want you to say that as you've understood it in all of your study, to me. And this is the work of theology, is what I'm getting to. This is how you do the work of study about God, God's world, God's people, God's plan, God's purpose, God's creation, and on and on and on and on.
How do you build in some checks and balances to make sure that you're not getting off on the wrong track?
You tell me that question, you all, because I hoped that I've emphasized that with you all, too. But there's one thing I know I've said over and over and over and over and over again. Run.
I think when you check it with other passages in the Bible, if it contradicts, if the interpretation, if it's subject to two interpretations, and one of the possible interpretations conflicts with already in the Bible, then that's not the right one. You've got to use the interpretation that's consistent with other parts of the Bible.
I apologize. Other thoughts? I need the board now.
Another one is
the
context.
Right. Yes! Say that again.
Context.
Say that again.
Context.
I want everybody to say that out loud. The
context.
The context. What are you studying? We'll say 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, what we did last week. Right? What's the only way you can understand 1 John chapter 1, verse 5? In light of its context. And I told you about several types of context. You remember that? You have its immediate context. Which words, where is its immediate context?
First John.
Chapter 1. That's the first context. What's the second immediate context?
In
1 John as a whole. There you go. What's the next context?
New Testament.
First John in the New Testament. This is good. I know y'all were listening. What's the next context? The Bible as a whole.
Historical.
Yeah, and historical. I'd say that's next. Outside of the whole Bible. But the historical context. I have to get the board out.
Terrence?
Yes, ma'am.
Dr. Gerstner, who was R.C. Sproul's mentor.
Uh-huh. John Gerstner.
Yes. He had a thing with something. He said, beware of the theology of first glance.
Wow, that's good. That's
funny. That's just very good. That's good. He's right. He's absolutely right. Did you hear what she said? Beware of the doctrine. What'd you say? Beware of the theology of first glance. So, this is what we worked on last week. I must erase it.
Take pictures.
I'm sorry. We will. You know, as I plan for the future in Sunday school, we're going to have some good classes. Lord willing. All right. Let's see. Make sure I don't get too ahead of myself. Everything that's up there is on here. Mm-hmm. Yes, we can work on this. Yes. If we have time. All right. But I don't have the word of the Lord right here. I'm getting my life together. I want you to draw conclusions. I want us to draw some conclusions. We're doing synthesis. I want to draw some conclusions from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Isn't that awful? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Roz, I do not want to be in your way. You know what? I love this, y'all. There we go. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 reads how?
This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
All right, we spent a good deal of time working through that. Now, I want to work just with one part of that. The part that says, God is light, and in him, what?
There is no darkness at all.
I'm just going to put, is no darkness at all. I want us to do a synthesis of this. I want us to draw some conclusions out of this. I do want us to finish our time today doing that. We made lots of observations. Let's make a couple more, just a couple. Let's make a few more. God is what? Light, in him is no darkness at all. Okay, what do you see? What do you see?
See what God is.
What God is, what God is not. That's good. What else?
Absolutes.
That's good. That's good. I am going to have to write this.
Isn't it the message, though?
What God is. We're doing observations. Remember that. So, in observations, you just tell me what you see. What God is.
Light.
What God is not absolutes. That's what Daniel said. Now, Jerry, what is it you wanted to say?
It was the point of the message.
Yeah, that's good. This is the message. This is the message. What else do you see?
Says
him, references him, references who? Him equals God.
Contrast.
Thank you. Contrast. Now, I spent a good deal of time working with y'all last week on what type, when you read darkness and you read light, and you look at light and you look at darkness, what is John talking about? It starts with an S.
Sin.
Spiritual. It's a spiritual reality that he's dealing with. You remember that? John is dealing with the spiritual reality. God is not darkness. In God is no darkness. And here's where I want to start drawing some conclusions. I want to draw some conclusions. And we dealt with what different stuff meant last week. So if I'm looking at this, and what I wanted to look at right here was this. In him is no darkness at all. And in my study, I'll just go ahead and put, in God is no darkness at all. And if I'm going to draw some conclusions, first thing I'm going to write here is, God is not evil. Is that from the text?
You better believe it is.
Well, if you call it evil darkness.
It's not just if we call it that. You remember when we looked at the word evil, we looked at the Greek word evil? It deals with, it dealt with a moral reality. Something that's not good, the opposite of good. Against God. It's against God's instruction. It's against God's plan. It's against God's purpose for what is good. And what is good, you see, with light. But I want you to get this. I want you to get this. God is not evil. Joanne. Said we cannot.
Well, we do.
That's right. Now I'm right here. I am going to put this.
But the implication is that God wants us to walk in light.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's very good. Okay. She says implication, which is good, and I'm going to say that can be a conclusion as well. God wants us, and I would clarify who us is, to walk in light. How do you know that as well from that state, from 1 John chapter 5?
Well, the first part, the first four verses says he's giving us this information so that we can have fellowship with him.
I'm going to tell you, she's a superb theologian. This sister is a superb theologian. What did she do? What did she do? She looked at the context. She looked at the context. So in answering Alka's question, I can't go too far in my conclusions because I've got to deal with the context. Does the context yield such an interpretation or such a conclusion?
So the question I have is, we're Reformed Presbyterians who believe in election.
Okay, wait. Let's qualify some terms.
No.
She says we are Reformed Presbyterians, but
No.
I do want people to understand this. When she says Reformed, you know what she means. We are children of the what?
Reformation.
Amen. Why are we children of the Reformation? You have the five solas. What's the first main sola? Y'all are one. Give yourself a hand. Oh, you didn't give yourself a hand. But yeah, sola scriptura. We are people of the word. We're people of the book. Baptists say that very well, but Presbyterians better say it a little louder. We are people of the book. Okay, go ahead.
So the reason I was asking about the checks and balances is there's all kinds of other denominations that have clearly missed the mark.
Amen. Because of why? They go beyond the context. They go beyond, they do not let the scripture interpret the scripture. And what your mother just did was she let the scripture interpret the scripture.
Oh.
That's right. She said, take a class with Terrence. That's a good question. But now, I don't want you to. I need to have time to have you work through commentaries. I need to do that. Maybe we'll do that next week as well. Because I told you don't use them in the beginning. But what I should say now is actually time you can start using commentaries. You can start using them. Because I do want you to. And you got to know what are good commentaries and what are bad commentaries. But you do that as well from your study. What I'm teaching you now is the right way to study. I know that. Not perfect, but it's right. I'm getting ahead of myself. I've lost. Kanisa, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I was going to say we can rely on the discernment of the Holy Spirit.
as he works with wood. I agree with you, but as he works with the word.
Right, when we're reading.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't disagree with you, but I say that for this reason. When I was in college, I heard one of my great aunt say this to me one time. She said, use this term, my best good friends. One of my best good friends called me on the phone. I was living off campus one semester, and he said, Terrence, this is the guy who got me started in the campus outreach. At times, it's almost gone. His name is Jeremiah. Y'all will meet Jeremiah one day. He's one of my dear, dear brothers. Jeremiah is married now. He and his wife have three children. They live in Charlotte. Jeremiah called me on the phone. We were in college, and he wasn't married, and he said, Terrence, he went to a church where they went beyond what we were doing in an unhealthy way. And one night he was bringing home, he offered to take a young lady home from his church. And I think he said he semi-knew her, but he said, Terrence, he called me on the phone. Now he had girlfriends. When he got saved, he was focused on the Lord, as he said. He said, Terrence, I forget her name. He said, she told me. He said, I took her home. She called me, in college they give you, where people live in the rooms, a directory. Mm-hmm. He said, Terrence, she called me later tonight and said, I got to tell you something, Jeremiah. He said, what is it? She said, the Lord told me you're supposed to be my husband. I laughed. And I said, Jeremiah, brother, you need to call her back and say what book and what chapter. Does that make sense? God's spirit, I'm going to use King James, goeth with God's word. He does not act apart from his word. Because he gives us his word. Amen. The spirit will lead us in the truth. That's what Jesus promised his apostles. But our task is to get that word in us and in our heads and to use these principles that I'm teaching to know God's word. God is not evil. God does not love evil. God does not love evil. And darkness is a spiritual reality. It's not the darkness when it's dark outside. That can't be true because Genesis chapter 1 says he separated the light from the day. Excuse me, the night from the day and the night, right? The light from the darkness. And he said it was what?
Good.
It's good. Amen. So you know it can't be talking about it's dark outside. That's a contextual indicator. God is not evil. God wants us to walk in light. Why? Because there's evil in us, and we need the light. God does not love evil. And I would go here and say, even below here, God wants us to love the light. One of the most profound struggles in the life of the church in this country is we love darkness rather than the light. And that is a condemnation that Jesus says in John chapter 3, I think it's verse 18, it's 18 or 19. But he says, and this is the judgment, or this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. As we're studying John, we're drawing out these conclusions. We're doing the work of synthesis here. In verse 5, God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. Joanne said, God wants us to have fellowship with him. Amen. He wants us to have fellowship with each other. Amen. But the only way you can do that is you got to hate the darkness. And we got to love the light. God is the light. God is the light. When we go out into the world, if we interact with people, Jesus wants us to shine the light. I got to be quiet. You have homework. You have homework, y'all. On the back, I want you to do a synthesis of your observations and interpretation, your work, of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And here, I want your synthesis just to be a short paragraph, 4 to 6 lines. Don't agonize over this. I don't want you to agonize over it. But I also want you to do this. If you don't do the first one, I want you to do this one next week, and we're going to work on this as well in next week, the first part of class. I want you to write a synthesis of Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And I'm doing this on purpose because I want to see how you are able to draw conclusions from a text using what you've learned thus far. Looking for your conclusions about the scripture text. And the following questions listed there will assist you. What's the main point or the main points of the text? How do the parts make a whole? What main conclusions does your study of the scripture passage lead you to make? I'm going to pray for us. We're done. Father, thank you for this class. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that you are in them and that you're working on them. And my prayer for them, Lord, is that you would saturate them with your word. And as they go out into life, in their lives, with their families, God, their friends, their jobs, may they love the light of Christ. And may you, Holy Spirit, radiate the light of Christ through them to other people. In any number of ways, we pray. Keep us this week from darkness. Keep us from loving evil, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a good week. We'll see you next week. I'll be looking for the...